that we wouldn't want to. So this is chapter 16, the seven chalices. There's a correspondence between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls or seven chalices. In chapter 10 and verse 6, we say that there would be no, God said there would be no more delay. And we're going to show a correspondence between the trumpet, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. Both have a relationship to the 10 plagues that were put on Egypt. In fact, if you go back to the 11th chapter of Revelation and verse 8, in fact, Mike and I were just talking about that just a moment ago. This is the two witnesses. Let's carry verse 7 as well. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. That would be the land beast. That's the Judaism or the Jews, the unfaithful Jews. Verse 8 says, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, where was the Lord crucified? In Jerusalem. So that great city, and he tells us it's figuratively called. Figuratively called Babylon. It's also figuratively called Egypt. And so, oddly and strangely appropriately, the very plagues that freed Israel from Egypt are now going to be poured out on them. We saw that in the trumpets, and we're going to see it here as the bowls. And so there's other historic enemies of Israel that she's going to be referred to, not just Egypt here, but also Babylon, and Babylon the Great, as we read in verse 8 of chapter 14. So the trumpets were essentially warnings. Remember when we went through the trumpets, only a third of the things were destroyed. With the bowls, the destruction will be complete. It's going to be total. So let's begin reading the first two verses here of Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And so we have a loud voice coming from the temple. You remember in chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, there's nobody else in the temple. Nobody could go in. Nobody could leave. And so, of course, this is the Lord who's speaking here. The very last chapter of Isaiah chapter 66, and verse 6 says, hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies for all they deserve. So that's Isaiah 66 and verse 6. And so here the angels are instructed to go forth and pour out the wrath. And your first question, and I'll go ahead, you're going to see this slide a lot. It's kind of grotesque, but this is the bowls being poured out, the blood being poured out on of God's wrath. The grapes of wrath have been trampled and they're being poured out on the earth. And so if you start to the right and we work our way around clockwise, you'll see all seven bowls and the plagues. And I know you can't get enough of it, so through the seven trumpets, you'll see that again and again and again. So my first question to you was, describe the result of the first bowl of wrath. Okay, Megan?
Sores on the people who followed the beast.
Okay. So the first plague is that of foul and loathsome sores on those who had its mark. It's almost like the mark has become infected. And those who had, again, been redeemed from Egypt now have the plagues of Egypt. So somebody go over to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, and read that for me. Now this is the sixth of the 10 plagues. Obviously, if we only got seven bowls, we're not going to have 10 plagues. Okay, Jonathan?
So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and then Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.
Okay, go keep going.
Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out of sores on man and beast. and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians.
Okay, so same kind of a thing, the boils, the sores. And Israel was actually warned about this. After they have come out of Egypt, all of us can go back and have somebody read it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's about the middle of the chapter, we have the curses that are called down on Israel if they're going to be disobedient. And I need somebody to read three different verses for me. First, verse 15. Who has that? Kate Ross?
But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
Okay, so now let's look at one of them, verse 27.
The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed.
And then verse 35.
The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils, from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head.
Okay, so there is the warning that that's going to happen to you if you're not faithful. And here, the Lord is using that to show, here's the first one. It was the sixth plague, but here is the one. The Jews who desired peace with Rome, who desired to have them as their king, are going to suffer greatly at the hand of the Romans, because they're going to come in and they're going to wipe out the Jews. And we're going to read, and I'm going to read for you in just a moment. And by the way, I do have a handout here. A copy of some of the stuff that Josephus wrote. I don't have it on the screen tonight, but when I do the notes, if you want these things of Josephus, let me know, because I've already got it printed out. I've got it, and I can just share it with you. But we'll get there in a minute. So that's the first plague. Question two, let's read verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing and the sea died. And so question two, describe the result of the second bowl of wrath. Okay, Kathy?
The ocean basically was dead. Everything became blood and everything died.
Okay, and what plague is that in Egypt? That's the first plague. So this parallels the first plague. It also resembles the second trumpet of the seventh seal, but this blood is not running like streams. It's not like in Egypt where all the waters and everything was blood. How is this blood described?
As a dead man.
And so it's coagulated, it's clotted, it's putrefied. It's not a pretty sight. Not even a pretty picture up there. And the living creatures here that says every living thing in the sea died are not fish, because who's the sea? They're the Gentiles. They're the nations. And they are men. And so, again, Gentiles are going to be killing them and dying. Now, it's not this I do have up here. This is not an exact fulfillment, but a picture. And this is from Josephus' Book of Wars, Book 3, chapter 10, verse 9, and it took me three slides to get it all up there for you, big enough so you could see. I could have put it all on one, but you wouldn't have been able to read it. So here it is, and I'll do mine as well. Now, when the vessels were gotten ready, Vespasian put upon shipboard as many of his forces as he thought sufficient to be hard for those that were upon the lake, and set sail after them. Now, these which were driven into the lake could neither fly to the land, where all was in their enemy's hand and in war against them, nor could they fight upon the level by sea, for their ships were small and fitted only for piracy. They were too weak to fight with Vespasian's vessels, and the mariners that were in them were so few that they were afraid to come near the Romans, who attacked them in great numbers. However, as they sailed around about the vessels, and sometimes as they came near to them, they threw stones at the Romans when they were a good way off, or came closer and fought them, yet did they receive the greatest harm themselves in both cases. As for the stones they threw at the Romans, they only made a sound one after another, for they threw them against such as were in their armor, while the Roman darts could reach the Jews themselves, And when they ventured to come near the Romans, they became sufferers themselves before they could do any harm to the ether. That's what it says. And were drowned. Listen, Josephus said, I have, the English is old, I think, in some cases. Probably to the other. And were drowned, they and their ships together. As for those that endeavored to come to an actual fight, the Romans ran many of them through with their long poles. I'm going way too far here. One more here. Let me go back. I don't have it the same as what I had on there. Sometimes the Romans leaped into their ships. I don't have the same as, oh, here it is. Sometimes the Romans leaped into their ships with swords in their hands and slew them. But when some of them met the vessels, the Romans caught them by the middle and destroyed at once their ships and themselves who were taken in them. And for such as were drowning in the sea, if they lifted their heads up above the water, they were either killed by darts or caught by the vessels. But if in the desperate case they were in, they attempted to swim to their enemies, the Romans cut off either their heads or their hands. And indeed they were destroyed after various manners everywhere, till the rest being put to flight were forced to get upon the land while the vessels encompassed them about on the sea. But as many of these were repulsed when they were getting ashore, they were killed by the darts upon the lake, and the Romans leaped out of their vessels and destroyed a great many more upon the land. One might then see the lake all bloody and full of dead bodies, for not one of them escaped. And a terrible stink and a very sad sight there was on the following days over that country. For as for the shores, they were full of shipwrecks and of dead bodies all swelled, and as the dead bodies were inflamed by the sun. Now again, I'm not saying that this is a literal fulfillment of this plague, but it gives us a picture of the symbolism, and there is an eerie parallel. That's the next thing. Yes. I kept going there, and I realized that I haven't. I should have put my lovely seven plagues in between here, but you'll have to go without it this time. So question three, let's read verses 4-7. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So, question three, describe the result of the third bowl of wrath.
I would say that the third bowl, the third poured out the bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood.
Okay. Well, and if you look at the plagues themselves, this kind of reminds us of the third plague on Egypt, and the third trumpet, where water is the symbol of life and blessing throughout the scriptures, and of course the life of a nation is its fresh water, and again here it is turned to blood. The angels of the waters praises God for this action. And who is that? Who is the angel of the waters? If we go to back, and I don't know if this is a accurate one or not, I have a question mark after this passage. But if you go to John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, here a great number of the disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked them, "Do you want to get well?" Well, the reason that they're there is because there was a tradition that an angel came down and stirred the waters, and whoever got in the water first was going to be healed. And so is this the idea of the messenger or servant of God who's over that part of the creation? I don't know. It's a possibility. Whoever he is, He declares that what God has done is a righteous thing, that they deserve to have blood to drink, and that God's judgment is deserved and rightly placed. Now, kind of getting back to, again, to what Mike and I were talking about, and some people wanting to make this Rome, it says, for they, these people here, have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Who did Jesus say was going to be guilty of all the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah? Yeah, and so on the Jews, on that generation of Jews. And so again, I can't get Rome, I can't even with a shoehorn, I can't fit Rome into verse 6. That's not going to work. And again, the reason here is because the reason it's righteous and just is because they've shed the blood of the saints and prophets. The passage I just referred to you to is in Matthew 23, 34 through 36.
That was my question.
Matthew 23. We've read that. You know, it's like some passages seems like we turn to often over and over again, but it's because they fit. Verse 34, Jesus told the Jewish leaders there, going back to verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all of this will come upon this generation. And again, there in verse 6, it's just very clear that he's talking about the Jews. One other passage, and let's see this language again. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 26. Who has that? Isaiah 49, verse 26. Randy?
I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Okay, so there's a statement where that kind of language is used about the enemies of the Jews. And again, they have become such unrighteous, unholy people that now the same language is being used to describe them. The Jews are the enemies of spiritual Israel now, of the true Israel. And again, who read from Deuteronomy a minute ago? So go back there, Ross, please, and read verses 53 through 57 of Deuteronomy 28.
Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother, and towards the wife he cherishes, and towards the rest of his children who remains, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he will eat, since he has nothing else left, during the siege and the distress by which your enemies will oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes, and toward her son and daughter, and toward her afterbirth which she issues from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns.
Okay, so how many of you have heard sermons on this passage? The most delicate man among you, the most gentle, I mean, just think of the most gentle person. And he is going to eat his children. And the most gentle and sensitive woman is going to do the same thing. Now, again, that's the curse that God promised that would happen to them if they were unfaithful. And so now I'm going to read to you from Josephus Wars. And again, this is a page and a half without double spacing. It's 14 font. That's so I can read it better. But I'm just going to read just a little bit of this. This is book 6 of the Wars, chapter 3 and parts of verses 3 and 4. And again, if you want the whole thing, when I put it out, if you ask me for the notes, I'll just include this. You don't have to ask for it special. It says, now of those that perished by famine in the city, so the Romans have surrounded Jerusalem. It's under siege in this text. The number of those that perished by famine in the city, the number was prodigious, and the miseries they underwent were unspeakable. For as such as the shadow of any kind of food did appear anywhere, a war was commenced presently, and the dearest friends fell a fighting one with another about it, snatching from each other the most miserable supports of life. Nor would men believe that those who were dying had no food, but the robbers would search them when they were expiring, lest anyone should have concealed food in their bosoms and counterfeited dying. Now I'm skipping some section here. Moreover, their hunger was so intolerable that it obliged them to chew everything, while they gathered such things as most sordid animals would not touch and endured to eat them. Nor did they at length abstain from girdles and shoes, and the very leather which belonged to their shields they pulled off and gnawed. The very wisps of old hay became food to some, and some gathered up fibers and sold a very small weight of them for 4 drachma. Now I'm skipping down to verse 4. There was a certain woman that dwelt beyond Jordan. Her name was Mary. Her father was Eleazar of the village of Bethzob, which signifies the house of hyssop. She was an eminent for her family and her wealth, and had fled away to Jerusalem with the rest of the multitude, and was with them besieged therein at times. Now let me tell you what happened. When the Romans came, they came down from the north, and so people that were in Galilee, where it started, were fleeing the Romans and went into Jerusalem, because that was the fortified city. That would be, you know, if you were in Kentucky, you want to get to the fort before the Indians attacked, and so that's where they went. So with this besiege, and I'm skipping some more. And if she found any food, she perceived her labors were for others and not for herself, and it was now become impossible for her any way to find any more food, while the famine pierced through her very bowels and marrow. When also passion was fired to a degree beyond the famine itself, nor did she consult with anything but with her passion and the necessity she was in. She then attempted a most unnatural thing, and snatching up her son, which was a child sucking at her breast, she said, O thou miserable infant, for whom shall I preserve thee in this war, this famine, and this sedition? As to the war with the Romans, if they preserve our lives, we must be slaves. This famine also will destroy us, even before that slavery comes upon us. Yet are these seditious rogues more terrible than both the other? Come on, be thou my food, and be thou a fury to these salacious varlets, and a byword to the world, which is all that is now wanting to complete the calamity of us Jews. As soon as she had said this, she slew her son, and then roasted him, and eat that one half of him, and kept the other half by her concealed. Upon this, the seditious came in presently, and smelling the horrid scent of this food, they threatened her that they would cut her throat immediately if she did not show them what food she had gotten ready. She replied that she had saved a very fine portion of it for them, and withal uncovered what was left of her son. Hereupon they were seized with an horror and amazement of mind, and stood astonished at the sight, when she said to them, This is mine own son, and what hath been done was mine own doing. Come, eat of this food, for I have eaten of it myself. Do not you pretend to be either more tender than a woman, or more compassionate than a mother. But if you are so scrupulous, and do abominate this my sacrifices, as I have eaten the one half, let the rest be reserved for me also. After which those men went out trembling, being never so much affrighted at anything as they were at this, and with some difficulty they left the rest of that meat to the mother. Now that's a historical account of what Moses told them they would do in this siege, and this is what happened in Jerusalem in the time period that we're looking at. Unspeakable. You just don't want to think about it, but you needed to hear that. And so what we read there in Deuteronomy is vindicated. It's exactly what happened. And now another voice in Revelation here is heard. I heard the altar respond, it says there in verse 7. And I would assume that this is the voice of the saints. You remember the ones in the seven seals that were under the altar. And what were they crying for? They were crying for vengeance and for the blood that was shed. That's in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And this song that they sang here is added to the song that we saw in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Back in verse 3, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will fear you, O Lord, bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Yes, Lord O God, God Almighty, true and just are your judgments, would be the closing of that song. Listen, this is based on the liturgy of the priest between the preparation and the actual offering of the sacrifices. This was part of what they would say there. And it's not coincidence, because God is actually preparing Jerusalem, preparing apostate Israel as a whole burnt offering to himself. And the angels are singing Israel's own song against her. And their cry of vengeance has been answered, and this is their amen to that. Any questions on that part? Bowl judgments are horrible. Verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So question 4, describe the result of the fourth bowl. Okay, Cindy?
I just had down the men are scorched with fire, and they blast, and the reason they had blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues, they did not repent or give him the glory.
Okay. So this is the opposite, actually, of the fourth trumpet, which was a plague of darkness. This is such intense light that it's scorching them. So though it was a dark day, we still refer to any kind of a calamity as a dark day, whether the sun is out or not. But God's light was, in a sense, now just being focused and turned on, and it's burning wrath on Israel. And so here the angel pours out his bowl on the sun, and it is given to it, the sun itself, to scorch men with fire. Some say this refers to the fires of war. That's perhaps. But to the Jewish mind, it would have a greater significance. I've got a couple of passages here I want you to turn to. Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6. And somebody else can turn to Jeremiah. Chapter 17, and read verses 7 and 8. So the first one is Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6. Mike?
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, or the moon by night.
Okay. And what's happening here? Yeah, the shade's been removed. God's protection has been taken away from them, and now the sun is having its way with them. And then Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Who has that? Okay, Megan.
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit.
Okay, and so again, just the opposite. It's the sun is now a curse. God's blessing has been removed, and those are still his. Don't need to worry about when the heat comes, because it's going to be the rest of them that are scorched. Now there's another parallel here, because what did Pharaoh and Egypt do when they were hit with the initial plagues? What does it say about them after each plague came and then it left? What's the next thing that it says? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and they blasphemed God. And we see the same reaction here in Revelation. I really should put something in the my text here so I can come back to it quickly. So even after this plague in chapter 16, it says they were, but they refused to repent and glorify him. They would not turn back to God. And so rather than seeing themselves as the cause, they're blaming God for their predicament. And there's not one ounce of repentance in them. Not one cell of their heart is turning towards him and seeking his blessing. Remember what was written on the crowns of the sea beast? The word that says it was written on his crown were blasphemies, were written on his crown. And because the sea beast is the one that they are worshiping, they're like him. And so here they are blaspheming as well, which is why they were destroyed, which is why they killed Christ. And all of that is why, again, back in chapter 15 and verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke and from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple. It's filled with wrath. Any questions on that? Okay, let's go on to verses 10 and 11. I got 7 minutes. Good, that'll be good. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And so the first four bowls have been physical, have had direct impact on the nation. God is allowing them to endure and suffer this great persecution and the suffering to fall on them, the physical punishments. The last three bowls here are more political in nature, and I hope that you'll see that as we go through this. So question five, describe the result of the fifth bowl of wrath, which was poured out where? On the throne of the beast, which would be, and the beast is, the sea beast here, is Rome. So it's being poured out on Rome. Really in line with that, back in chapter 3 and verse 10, where it talks about these are the things that were going to happen into the whole world. Certainly Rome is going to be a part of that. Israel too, but the beast, because it was the one being worshipped. So what's happening here? What's happening to, yes, Ross?
Well, it says the kingdom is darkened, but then the kind of effect of that seems to be pain and sores and they're blaspheming and not repenting and stuff, just kind of a lot of agony.
Okay, very good. So remember, there's two sides here that are opposed to God's people. There's the land beast, apostate Israel, the Judaizers, the ones who are not faithful Jews, and so the apostate Jews, and you have the Romans. And both of them are under Satan's power. Both of them are under the dragon. And they are both obviously identified as being beasts. Neither one of these beasts is going to be immune to God's wrath and the plagues. So the kingdom of Rome became black. Turmoil and death is going to characterize it. We're going to be talking about, the historians talk about this time period of when there was worldwide convulsions, especially in the empire, and it racked the empire. This is called the time of the Roman Civil War, and you've got Caesars rising and falling, and some of them just a very short reigns in between. And this is the next slide here, which is, did I read?
Yeah, you read that.
Let me see if I didn't read this. No, I didn't read this part. And putrefied, they corrupted the air in so much that the misery was not only object of commiseration to the Jews, but to those that hated them and had been the authors of that misery. This was the upshot of the sea fight. The number of the slain, including those that were killed in the city before, was 6,500. So in that battle on the sea was, and thank you, you were right, Sam, I had one more slide. You probably had up there and you could see that there was more. So that's Josephus' Book of Wars. Yeah, well, you were this time. So you should say, Dan, I really think I'm right this time. Go one more slide. And I will try to believe you. So this is, and so in between there, there's the plagues again. And so here's what Cornelius Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, said, that the imperial power was thus passing into new hands amid worldwide convulsions. So the whole empire is completely upset. For your own research, I would suggest to you, and I'll give you, get this in the notes if you want them. You look in the Book of Wars, Book 4, Chapter 10 and Verse 5. That's Book 4, Chapter 10 and Verse 5. And also Book 4, Chapter 11 and Verse 4. And listen, the verses on these are like this long. I mean, they're not like verses in the Bible. They're like tiny little paragraphs, or large paragraphs. So he talks about, Josephus talks about the upheaval in the nation there. And so the empire, and let me go back to the lovely picture here. The empire was, oops, that's on me. Was racked after Nero committed suicide in June of 68. I don't usually quote Wikipedia, but here's a nice succinct thing. The year of the four emperors, AD 69, was a period of the Roman Empire in which four emperors ruled in succession: Galba, Otho, Vitellius, and Vespasian. Now, we've already seen Vespasian. He's going to be the one that's going to last. It is considered an important interval, highlighting the turmoils of the state of Rome following the reign and suicide of the Emperor Nero. And so here is this plague being poured out on the throne of the beast. And there's just total confusion and chaos in Rome. So there's civil war here. These are the civil war years. In 69, as I said just a minute ago, there were four emperors, each one of them fighting with the other one for supremacy. Vespasian intended to and tried to starve out Rome, his own capital, in order to dethrone Vitellius. And in the fierce battle that ensued between these two latter Caesars, a great massacre occurred, and even worse, the main temple of Rome, which was the Temple of Jupiter, was burned. So the fact that the main temple of the great Latin god, of the sea beast, and the temple of the land beast in Jerusalem were all destroyed within about a one-year period is not without significance to the people that lived at this time. That the Roman temple and the Jewish temple were both destroyed. And it certainly wouldn't have been insignificant to the readers of this, the seven churches of Asia. So this plague affected the beast at its very basic level, at the level of the throne, which is what is being said here. And all of this had the same result on them as the Egyptians did and the Jews. And again, the bowl judgments come one right after the other. There's no rest in between. They're still suffering from one when the next one seems to be poured out. All right, I'm going to stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes, Megan.
And this might have been brought up. I apologize if I missed it. But I was thinking about how we're talking about the bowls now. And earlier, I looked at it in chapter 5 and verse 8, when it's describing the scene in heaven, and there are the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It just seems like a pretty easy correlation when you have these bowls of incense, which are the prayers, and like they're the prayers from the people under the altar, but also from the people on earth that are praying to God for help and that type of thing. And then there are bowls of wrath that are being poured out. So God takes those prayers. He's like, gets, you know, so angry from the suffering, and then is pouring out his wrath from the bowls.
Tramples out the grapes of wrath, pours them into those bowls where those prayers were, and uses them. Really, that's a really good point. Nobody said that before. It's brand new and fresh from Megan. Any other questions or comments? So next week we'll look at the sixth bowl, which is verses 12 through 16, and it's kind of interesting as we go along here, there is going to be, at least in the story here, as we're reading in Revelation, there's going to be an interlude, an interval, where we kind of step away and he shares some other stuff with us and then we come back. And let me, I'll just really quickly flash forward, because what we're going to see in chapter 17 is this. This is Babylon the great harlot, the great prostitute, who sits on the beast. And again, this is the sea beast here with his seven heads and his crowns and horns. And again, Mike and I were talking about that. And who is the sea beast? It's Rome. You can't be Rome sitting on Rome. There's someone else that's sitting on Rome, who is the great harlot, the one who committed the adulteries, and who is the only one in that picture that was ever married to God who could commit adultery, and that's Jerusalem. So I just gave you a little preview of chapter 17 there, and we'll get back to our beautiful pictures there. If there's no other questions, then we'll conclude.